And today's reading follows hotly on the heels of the readings about the disciples' experience of meeting Jesus on the road to Emmaus. So we're going to start reading from verse 36, which can be found on page 1062. The first line says, while they were still talking about, and they're talking about this incident of them meeting Jesus on the Emmaus Road. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And why they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jane. So yes, we are looking through Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of his gospel, and we'll be moving on into Acts later. So we're interested in the way that Luke tells the wonderful story of the resurrection. So I thought, let's just have a look at the whole chapter first of all. So if you've opened your Bibles, that's great. Just flip back to page 1061 and let's just quickly review the whole of the chapter. The first section, which you can see is entitled The Resurrection, stars the women. And this is typical Luke. He loves to notice the people that other people ignore. The outcasts, the oppressed, the underdogs, and the women. He gives them pride of place. And so he loves to tell us that it was the women who were the first to discover that Jesus' tomb was empty. Back they go with this amazing news, and the men just don't believe it. No, that can't be happening. You must have gone crazy. Peter goes and has a look, but doesn't believe. And then we have the wonderful story of Emmaus, where two disciples are basically giving up and going home. And Jesus comes along them, unrecognized, and gets them to explain what's going on in their hearts and minds. And then he changes their thinking as he takes them through what the Bible had said was going to happen. And then when they arrive at their house and they persuade him to come in and accept their hospitality, he turns into the host and gives them the bread. And in that moment, they recognize him. So they run back to Jerusalem, eager to tell the news, only to find that the other lot seem to be beginning to believe it already. Because something has happened that we don't get told about. The Lord has appeared to Peter. So now Peter knows. And then, that evening, we get the moment when Jesus appears to all the disciples together in the upper room. What exactly is the mood of this moment? Well, when we read it in John's Gospel, there's this phrase which says, "The doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." And the way John tells it, the disciples are still in despair. They're afraid that they're going to be next, and the Jewish leaders are going to come and round them up any minute. So they've got the doors locked and the windows barred and they're cowering in there, not knowing what to do. But Luke tells it differently. There's been this build-up of stories that Jesus is alive already. First the women, then Peter, now Cleopas and his friend. They are beginning to believe. And one of the themes that runs through this chapter is that when people tell their own account of who Jesus is and what has happened, when they try and rationalize it and make sense of it in their minds, Jesus is invisible. But when they start listening to the truth, hearts when they see him. When the women told the men, they dismissed it as nonsense. Peter went to check it out, saw nothing. And in the Emmaus story, we've seen the same thing there, haven't we, over the past 2 weeks. Cleopas and his friend can't shake off their gloomy mindset, even when the stranger is opening the scriptures to them. It's only when he takes the bread out of their hands and reenacts the Last Supper moment before them that the penny drops and they see him for who he is. So we've got a different mood, the way Luke tells it. And what exactly is this mood? Well, let's take an example from our very own Phil Dant. Phil has been a supporter of Cambridge United Football Club for many years and regularly goes to watch them play at the Abbey Stadium, often with Ian. And I would wager that over the years he's probably watched more defeats than wins. Because mighty, mighty Cambridge are not one of the country's best football teams. Never have been. But just suppose one year they go on a cup run and find themselves against all the odds in the FA Cup final at Wembley. A final whistle blows, and Cambridge have won. And Phil, with tears of joy running down his face, turns to you and says, "I just can't believe it." That's the mood that we've got in today's story. Ah! It can't be true. Luke sums it up with an extraordinary phrase that came halfway through our passage today. They still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Now, at first they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. Interesting that the other synoptic gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, talk about the disciples thinking that Jesus was a ghost at a very different time. Any idea when? Yeah, very good. It's the walking on the water, that storm in the middle of the night, and they see this apparition coming towards them and it scares them to death. But it's Jesus walking on the water. Luke doesn't tell us that story, but he takes the ghost idea and he drops it in here. It helps create this sort of sense of unreality, doesn't it? I can't believe this is happening. And Jesus takes great pains to prove his solidity, his reality. He encourages them to touch him, to prove to themselves that their hands aren't going to just pass through him as if he was a hologram. Seeing is believing, we say, but touching, even more so. And it seems that the disciples had had fish and chips for tea, but because they were so unhappy, I guess, they didn't have much of an appetite, so there was some leftovers. And Jesus takes a hunk of fish and eats it. Yeah, you see, ghosts can't do that, he says. It's all about proving that he is real, that he is tangible, that he is actually there with them. Even though their belief is so slow to catch up. And this idea of being slow to believe, well, that's something that Luke keeps mentioning as well. Right back in chapter 1, as he tells the story of John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, being told that he will have a child in his old age, the old priest is full of doubts. And the angel Gabriel tells him he's going to be struck dumb for 9 months. John the Baptist himself had a time of doubt and wondered if Jesus really was the Messiah. So from prison he sent messengers to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?" And Jesus sent the messengers back to report what they were witnessing. Miracles of healing. And over again, the disciples were unable to believe or accept that Jesus was going to suffer and die, even though he said it very, very plainly. many times. And of course, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, Jesus told off Cleopas and his friend for being slow of heart to believe. Now, one reason why Luke keeps doing this might be that he wants to reassure his readers, like Theophilus that he addresses the whole gospel to, that these early witnesses weren't gullible, by showing that even Jesus' closest friends had to be convinced by hard evidence and by scriptures. He strengthens the credibility of their eventual testimony. And this is setting us up for the sequel. Because as we know, Luke has got a part two waiting for us, in which the message of Jesus and the resurrection is told over and again. Many believe and many don't. Belief, faith, is a process, not a switch. It's a complicated blend of evidence and trust. Some people can believe on the basis of what looks like very slender evidence, if there is something that helps them trust. Others hear all kinds of convincing arguments but remain sceptical. I wonder, what was it, what is it, that convinced you or continues to convince you that Jesus is alive? Maybe you could tell me afterwards, I'd love to know. Maybe the thing that convinced you at first and the things that now keep you believing are different. Or maybe that one thing that first changed your mind is still there for you every single day. Those of us who are doing the Bible in a Year journey will be reading the book of Acts before long. We've just begun John's Gospel now, so give it another 2 or 3 weeks and we'll be into Acts. So when we get there, look out for what it is that convinces the characters that Luke tells us about in Acts. That's a fascinating theme that's worth looking at. What is it for each of them who come to faith that's the clincher, the thing that makes them believe? Now, next week, Jane will be with Jesus digging into the scriptures in the upper room with the disciples. But today, we leave the upper room in a state of amazement and joy. The underdogs have won the cup. All their Christmases have come at once. They are walking on sunshine. And so are we. We who believe are still powered by that blaze of glorious hope that lit up the lives of fishermen and tax collectors, zealots and craftsmen. Sometimes the glow is faint. Sometimes it comes back full force. But let's take a moment to savour the joy right now. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.